Commence reading from verse 5 of chapter 10 in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. And the angel whom I saw stand on the sea and on the earth lifted up his right hand to the heaven and swore by him that lives to the ages of ages, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth, and the things that are in it, and the sea, and the things that are in it, that there should be no longer delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the trumpet, the mystery of God also shall be completed, as he has made known the glad tidings to his own bondmen, the prophets. And the voice which I heard out of the heaven was again speaking with me, and saying, Go, take the little book, which is opened in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel, saying to him to give me the little book. And he says to me, Take and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the hand of the angel and ate it up. And it was in my mouth as honey, sweet. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And it was said to me, Thou must prophesy again, as to the peoples and nations and tongues and many kings. And now we take up our reading, really from verse 6, where I believe a question was raised as to this oath in the first part of verse 6.
I was a little bit afraid that I was pushing on too fast when I mentioned this oath, this swearing. Worth, I think, making a comment or two, isn't it, about this, in the light of what is said in Scripture about an oath. Sixth chapter of Hebrews, for instance, because God could not find a greater, he swore by himself. And he goes on to speak, of course, about two immutable things. One of them, of course, was the word that God had said, and the other was to give confirmation. There were two. There was the word and the oath. That was connected, of course, with the promise that blessing will I bless thee, and multiplying will I multiply thee, and how his seed would conquer his enemies, and in his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. And tenth psalm, you get the idea of an oath in connection with Melchizedek. And the teaching of that, of course, in Hebrews 7 is that that priesthood is unchangeable. An unchangeable priesthood. Well, that's what the word immutable means, isn't it? The word immutable just simply means, can it possibly be changed? Now, we've got an oath here in this chapter, and it seems to be, he lifts up his hand to the God who had made all things, and we go on eventually to the mystery of God. But what is interesting, I think, and encouraging is, if we think of this oath in a general sense, as being something immutable, what is being considered in this chapter is absolutely changeless. God cannot go back on his word. And the very fact of an oath being brought into this tells us, I think, that all will be accomplished and there is no possible doubt about it. Doesn't the apostle say that the nook is the end of all strife, the end of all argument? Now that would help us, I think, and encourage us, wouldn't it, with regard to what is recorded in this chapter.
James, in his epistle, instructs us not to swear, not to take an oath in the name of anyone. There is an exception here. Who is taking the oath? The other angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of whom? God himself. And God is presented here in his majesty as creator of all things, sea, earth, and everything which is in it, therein. What is he swearing about? The immutability of God's counsels is confirmed here. There is one thing missing. The last war, the last trumpet, the last judgment, which will complete and forever the mystery of God. It's an important thing, the mystery. Brother Kelly says in his writings that it is the only thing which is not totally revealed at this moment. In fact, we have received the revelation of the mystery of God concerning Christ, concerning the church. That was hid in times past. Now it's fully revealed. There is one mystery, historically speaking, the completion of God's dealings with earth to introduce the glorious kingdom of his Son.
Yes, the actual expression is used, isn't it, in the Epistle of the Colossians, and people might get mixed in their thinking. The mystery of God is actually used in Colossians with regard to the mystery that you say has now, of course, been opened up to us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Here is something different.
Now, if it's not too early to say a little something about the mystery, you have 9 mysteries in the scripture. Maybe you organize them differently. But you have some concerning the dealings of God with the earth, with humanity, concerning God's counsels, God's deep thoughts concerning Christ and the church, and also concerning the life and testimony of Christians in the assembly of earth. The mystery of the hardening of Israel is one thing. The mystery of iniquity and the mystery of Babylon, those two mysteries, in fact, I think they are connected essentially with moral apostasy and religious apostasy. And both are really, in my opinion, contained in the mystery of God. But God's deal here. Man does what he wants for a moment. God does not intervene directly. He will have the upper hand. And I think that's what we have in front of our mind and heart this morning so powerfully. God is behind the scene. He intervenes directly at one moment. Mysteriously now he lets things go. The development of the mystery among the Christian world is a thing absolutely impossible to understand and bear if you have the mind of God. Yet, God does not intervene. It's going to have to be completed to reach a point where it's intolerable and God will intervene.
This oath has to do with the mystery of God.
And it answered the question we find in Revelation chapter 6, verse 11, verse 10. There you have the questions of the souls beneath the altar. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" the answer, there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. The question connected with the mystery of God is the question of how it is possible that a holy and righteous God can let sin go unpunished, seemingly. And the same question we have here in Revelation 6. They didn't understand the souls in heaven under the altar, how it is possible that God did not act immediately. But now, in this chapter, we have the oath. And I think that not the authorized version, but in the other translation you have, that there will be no more delay. It is not there will be no more time, but no more delay. It means all the purposes of God, all the acts of God will be fulfilled. Sin will be punished, and immediately. This is the sense of the mystery of God as I see it now.
God has patience until the evil has come to its full measure. A very important verse is in Genesis 15, when God speaks to Abraham about the Amorites. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. At this moment, when God will intervene, the wickedness of the world, of humanity, will be at its full extent.
It's very comforting to know that faith will then have its full answer. There have been these questions raised from the beginning. Abraham would be an early instance. I'm reminded of the question raised in Habakkuk. Remember how the prophet there, in the situation where there is pressure on the nation, how is it that thou keepest silence when the wicked swalloweth up a man more righteous than he? It seems that these questions have always been raised by faith and happily brought to the right source to get questions answered. But the patience of God indicated is rewarded, and we find now we're reaching the stage when all those questions will be answered. There are probably other answers, other questions as well. That one comes to mind. It's a very interesting book. Those who have time to read, not many have time to read these days, Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Silence of God. And he goes through many instances where suffering saints seem to have seen no intervention whatsoever. It's really just an enlargement of what we're stating in a brief way now, that the time for God's intervention hadn't yet arrived, but now we reach the point in Revelation where the answer is
On peut dire que ce mystère,
one can say that this mystery,
c'est une véritable question pour les gens du monde.
This is a real question for the men of this world.
Les gens qui ne connaissent pas Jésus,
those people who do not know Jesus,
comme le Seigneur, Sauveur.
As their personal savior and Lord.
Ne peuvent comprendre ce mystère de Dieu.
They cannot understand this mystery of God.
Ce mystère, ce gouvernement indirect de Dieu.
This indirect government of God.
Mais je pense que pour nous, pour les chrétiens,
but I think that for us, the Christians,
si nous avons compris la position, la vie du Seigneur Jésus,
if we have understood the life of the Lord Jesus,
la position qu'il a prise,
the position which he has taken,
sa vie sur la terre,
his life on the earth,
son sacrifice sur la croix,
his sacrifice on the cross,
pour nous, il n'y a pas de mystère.
Then for us, there is no mystery.
Nous savons que toute chose,
we know that all things,
servent pour le bien,
work together for the good,
qui aime Dieu,
of those who love God.
Nous savons, dit
Paul. We know that.
Mais pour les gens du monde,
but for the men of this world,
souvent on entend les questions que les gens nous posent dans l'évangélisation.
And this is a question that is often asked in gospel meetings.
On the market.
Or when we preach the gospel, say in marketplaces. Yes.
Pourquoi Dieu permet ceci? Pourquoi Dieu permet cela?
And the question arises, why does God allow or permit that this or that is happening?
Pourquoi le mal triomphe?
Why does the evil triumph?
Et je pense qu'on a la clé pour nous chrétiens en Jésus-Christ.
And I think that for us as Christians, there is a key in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Je pense que les frères peuvent parler là-dessus, mais je crois que nous les chrétiens, nous savons, dit Paul.
Other brothers will perhaps have something to add to this, but I thought that as Christians, we know these things.
Nous savons peut-être pas toutes choses.
Perhaps we do not know all things.
Mais nous savons que toutes choses servent pour le bien de ceux qui aiment Dieu.
But we do know that all things work together for the good of those who love God.
Mais pour les gens du monde, c'est la complète obscurité.
But for the men of this world, it is is completely obscure.
En relation avec ce gouvernement indirect de Dieu.
In relation to this indirect government of God,
on voit que dans le relation avec ce gouvernement indirect de Dieu,
in relation to this indirect government of God,
on voit que dans le millénium,
we see that in the millennium,
le gouvernement sera direct.
There will be a direct government.
Le méchant sera ôté tous les matins de la terre.
Even one where sins will be taken from the earth each morning.
Mais pour le moment, c'est le temps de la grâce.
But for the time being, it is the time of grace.
The question is, yes, that everything is acting for our benefit, is working for our good. That's a sign of the coming. Regard what has been said regarding people of this world, it's more or less, it is expressed by the first of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the children of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's just the word. There is another sign, another point of view, another side of the coin, which is important, is that God is manifesting, is manifesting everything. When we want to do our own will, and if we disobey, we don't want to obey. Okay, God, let us do what we want, and we will see the consequences. The world
is doing whatever they want, it will continue. God let things go ahead, and it will be seen. The end will be seen. The result. Everything will be manifested, and we will see not even the result, but what was inside the heart. And then the consequence of this is that at the final judgment before the trial of Christ, every mouth is closed.
Judgment seat.
Judgment seat. Then all mouth, every mouth is closed.
The other side of the truth, as Charles said, in Ecclesiastes 8, it's verse 12, though a sinner do an evil 100 times, his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And the conclusion of the Ecclesiastes is twofold. Fear God, everything will come into judgment. That's complete. For us, you know, we're not going to compete with the world. We let things go, it's not our business to judge the world. But to us, our duty is to fear God, and everything will go well for us. Even Solomon, you know, the wisest of all wise men, could not figure it. It was intolerable for him to see the way of the wicked, nothing happens to them at hand.
We're finished. Somebody else speak there. We aren't, are we, to be discouraged today by the fact that this goes on and that there seems to be no solution to the problem? Remember, we often refer, I think, to Psalm 73 with this matter, and the writer, he even goes as far as to say, my steps almost slipped. He got so taken up with the fact that evil prospered and he couldn't understand it. And we might be in that position today. We might be in a complexity because we see things going the wrong way, as we think. Now, it's in that psalm, he says that when he went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end. Now, I take it here, we've got their end. Mystery of God is completed. Although that day hasn't come, and Daniel has been speaking about our faith today, our faith would lay hold upon this, wouldn't it? In spite of things going the wrong way, as we might say, in the sanctuary, in the presence of God, seeking his mind, then we'll understand their end. We'll know of a possible assurance that this mystery of God will surely be completed.
To come back, and I'll just come back to this oath for a minute. I don't want to labour the point, but I've been encouraged. God didn't need to add an oath to his word, did he? We might say that his word was amply sufficient. Why do I need that God should bring an oath into the matter? And once again, connected with our faith, and how often our faith wavers, how often our faith shakes with regard to things that we are speaking about today. Well, God taking account of our weakness, he says, well, I'll add to my word my oath. And God says, not just one thing, but two things, two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Encouragement to faith, isn't it? You've been speaking about Daniel's faith, encouragement to faith.
Beloved brethren, if we don't have an example here of the difference between interpretation and application. There is a scripture that says, that which I do, knows not now, but shalt know hereafter. The scripture that's given with a very wide application. And perhaps in the last 10 minutes or so, we've had a good many very profitable applications. this word. But in the primary interpretation of the passage, it seems to be a distinct word of encouragement to those who are in the situation that's described in this section of Revelation 10. Now, what's been quoted in Hebrews 6 is a very powerful word. God willing to confirm this is for the heirs of salvation. That's for us. But here, there seems to be need to confirm his assurance in regard to a suffering remnant who are going through extreme pressure. And that's why I think Tony's reference back to the soul suffering under the fifth seal is particularly relevant. I hope the brethren will agree. In correct interpretation, this would be a word of distinct encouragement to the saints who are in the particular pressure that is delineated in the section. Now, I hope the brethren agree with that.
Yes, it will still be a strengthening of their faith, isn't it?
That's right.
Just as we apply it to ourselves to our strengthening of faith today, it will apply to them in the same direction then.
I think that's really the force of the earth that you're pressing.
Glad I do. That's said. Glad I do.
The Psalms allow us to hear the voice of those who are waiting for the deliverance. Up to when, up to what time, then the appointed time is promised here. I think that's it.
A thought here of the nations having filled up their sins. We think of the Lord's words in connection with the elect in the Gospels, that those days should be shortened for the elect's sake. That's one aspect, but here it seems that it is the judgment that is being poured out. The nations appear to have filled up their sins, and now there can be no delay. We think of this day of God's grace, and we sometimes speak of it as a lengthening out of God's day of grace. But here, it is a shortening of days, isn't it?
This surely is the time when the Lord will speedily avenge his elect. And when the question is raised, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith in the earth? And so the circumstances through which the elect pass are to be a stimulus to faith in coming Christ, in their God. And of course, if that's how it is, then by application, we should learn in our own circumstances the difficulties he is pleased to cause us to pass through ought not to be a cause for giving up, but a greater stimulus to faith and dependence upon him.
Not forget that their faith is being tested to the very uttermost. They'll need this word of assurance in their circumstances.
We also think that this mystery of God means God acting in grace. Or the fact that God has patience.
nous voyons le gouvernement dans le millénium sera direct.
When we see that the government in the millennium will be direct.
Est-ce qu'on ne peut pas penser que ce mystère de Dieu, c'est comme dit Pierre?
Can we not then think that the mystery of God,
sachant que la patience de Dieu est votre salut,
means the following, that as Peter says, knowing that the patience of God is your salvation.
Dieu pourrait juger le mal de suite.
God could judge, or is able, would be able to judge evil immediately.
Et nous voyons dans ce monde depuis la mort d'Abel.
And we see in this world how since the death of Abel,
ce mystère de Dieu,
that this mystery of God,
annoncé par les esclaves, annoncé comme il a annoncé la bonne nouvelle à ses esclaves, les prophètes.
As he made known the glad tidings to his own bondmen, the prophets.
It's a mystery. It is to say, again, Peter is in knowing that God is patient. It is known. But here it is not known. It's a mystery. And the issue is, why is there a mystery? There is a mystery because God is holy, and there is, and evil and wickedness are totally free. That's a mystery. There is a real problem and a real question. And that's what Brother Tony Jonathan has developed this, this is the mystery which will be finished rather soon. May I insist a little bit on this question of mystery of God, but under control of my brethren, regarding what is said in Colossians 2. It is where there is the same wording of the mystery. But I would have you know what combat I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as not have seen my face in it, to the end that their hearts might be encouraged, being united together in love, and until all riches of full assurance of understanding to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Totally, something totally different. It's there is a combat, a fight, a combat of Paul for Colossians, so that they enter in this mystery toward the full knowledge of it, because therein there is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, and the basis of this mystery of God is what is presented in the chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of the glory. There is hope, and it's Christ in you, the hope of the glory. Inside of you, the hope of the glory. Something almost unbelievable. Christ in you, hope of the glory. That's really a mystery. But it's really totally different from the issue of this chapter of
religion. I'd like to come back just one second on Lionel's question.
I think basically the mystery of God is concerning judgment, that the accomplishment by God's will of those judgments will mean deliverance for the expecting remnant. Now, the remnant will be delivered by the destruction of their enemies, which is totally different from our present position. The expectation of judgment of the world should call the souls to come to the Lord as a savior. That they will not be delivered through judgments, but being prevented from knowing judgment. And I think Peter tells this in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is patient. He's patient towards us, vous, not nous. Towards us, not towards you, not towards the world. Because we should understand what the patience of God means to preach the gospel. So that's the good news of salvation. The glad tidings now is come to the Lord Jesus now before the grace, the door of grace closed and judgment comes on this unbelieving world. Later, for the post-Christian remnant, post-Christian believers, judgment will be deliverance. It's something totally different. I agree now with Charles that the mystery is the same word, it's totally different. As you remember, I think there are three parts of the God's mysteries, in the nine mysteries. The first, the mystery of God belongs to the first part. The second mystery in Colossians 2 belongs to the second part. It's the development of God's thoughts of old concerning Christ and the church. And we are at the center of the development and revelation of that mystery. That's why, in Colossians 1:25, Paul completes the Word of God. Historically speaking, we said it Wednesday night, definitely John is the last one. He wrote a Revelation 94. Colossians and Ephesians were written in about 60 and something, 30 years earlier. Yet Paul has been entrusted with a task, noble task, of completing the Word of God. In other words, revealing those mysteries which were hidden from times and ages. Romans 16, Colossians 2, the wisdom of God in mystery, 1 Corinthians 2, by revelation, it's one of the four times Paul opens his heart saying that he has received something directly by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ.
The subject is too vast.
May I now be allowed to ask a question, please?
Do the brethren think that the point reached in chapter 10, verse 7, is the same point that we've reached in chapter 16, verse 17? The seventh poured out his bowl in the air, and there came out a great voice from the temple of the heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now, how exactly do these two points agree in time or not quite? Are they contemporaneous?
I think one announces the other. It's the prediction in chapter 10, what's happening effectively in chapter 17, chapter 16, verse 17. It's a prophetic word in chapter 10. It shows that when that point has been reached, it's finished. And yet, the declaration now finds its place, its right place in chapter 16. Now this is done, it's finished, there is no more judgment. It has happened to its accomplishment.
The footnote in chapter 16, verse 17 says, it is over. So that we get the announcement that it will be completed, and in chapter 16, it is over.
It is done.
In the French translation by Mr. Darby, it is the same expression, it is done, as you find in Revelation 21.
And I was mentioning once in a passing found, it's the echo of that word of the Lord Jesus. It is finished. Grace and judgment go together, and they flow at their right place as a consequence of the Lord Jesus' death and the complete, finished, perfect work. Judgment could not be accomplished now if the Lord Jesus had not died on the cross to that extent, and grace could not flow either. You find exactly the same thing for blessing, the waters of water flowing from him. Why? He said, I thirst. Now, the waters of life flow from the earth to the body, heaven.
When this parenthesis is over of chapter 10 and 11, you then get the seventh angel sounding, and there were good voices saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Shall we forever and ever? Would that line up with it is done? He's about to do it, isn't he? The new translation says, the footnote, when he shall sound as he is about to do. When the seventh angel sounds, you get the announcement of the kingdom of God becoming the kingdoms of his Lord and of his Christ. Now surely that must line up with the words, it is done. That's the end, isn't it, as far as God is concerned, putting everything into the hands of Christ, setting up the kingdom. Is that right?
Yes, I take account of this for the reason that some of us have a little difficulty to know how the vials are going to be placed in the timetable. And I thought it was important to see
the connection between these two verses in considering this important question. I'm not adding any more at the moment.
Should I venture one more word? As I understand, I think the last one, which is the third wall, contains seven vials, and that I think those final judgments, universal, direct, terrible judgments, then the mystery of God is thereby completed. And it will be the introduction of the kingdom of the world. Is it this right expression, chapter 11? Verse 17, the kingdoms of this world. There has been the kingdom of heaven for a long time introduced, but now the kingdom of the world. It's one of the difficulties of Revelation, that is just to set things in the right place. There was a question when the sixth seal was broken. People unrightfully thought that the day of wrath of God had come. Now it's too early. It comes much later. So they won't be stopped. I mean, they don't understand. So we have to be very cautious not to be carried away with our imagination. Just take things, you know, as the Word reveals it to them.
There is a point of view, I think you probably know this, Daniel. There are some who think that these two last sevens run concurrently. I'm not saying that, you know, but it's another point of view, I think, has been taught by a number of brothers.
Actually, this was one of the matters I was going to ask.
We seem to lack, in English, clear presentation of what you said on Wednesday night in regard to the vial judgments and the trumpet judgments. And perhaps you could even announce to us publicly what this source is, because I expect there are other French writers that we haven't access to.
Maybe Mr. Rossi.
No, I don't think we've got that in French. In English, have
we? No, not yet.
Perhaps a private word.
Don't you think it's in line with what Brother has taught?
I have relied, I must say, mostly upon a very dear friend of mine in the early days, Mr. Pollock. And Mr. Pollock, of course, seems to be in line exactly with what Mr. Dennett says. Now, Mr. Dennett follows Mr. Darby so exactly.
I thought that it was today, this was what they started to say. So, consequently, I put in the public question to you as to which other writers we might consult in this matter.
If anyone wants to consult Mr. Pollard, it's on the bookshelf, Things That Must Shortly Come to Pass. And I think he has a diagram in, if I'm not mistaken, in which he makes out the two put on concurrently. You've seen that, haven't you?
Exactly, that's what I've been thinking about.
These books are pretty modestly
signed. There is a moral issue connection with this question that I wouldn't like to enter into any context, but there is nevertheless a moral issue which gave to the period of time of the Bayern a very specific character. It is said, chapter 16, verse 1, it's the wrath of God, or new translation, the seven bowls of the fury of God. It's something very specific. And the other very specific character of this period of time is what is it is found in chapter 15, verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter into the temple until the seventh plague of the seven angels were completed. So clearly, I think we have to be careful consider the judgment of chapter 16 just on the same kind as other judgment, maybe a little bit more stronger or a little bit more dangerous, but really there is something else. Fury of God, impossible to enter in the temple. And that's what totally awful. It's no longer possible to have a priestly intervention in favor of the Lord. Not even possible as Abraham did with Sodom. Please God, there is five. Are you going to judge because of these five? No, I will not judge. Now it's impossible. So then that's why I'm feeling that the character of judgment of the at least the sixth trumpet of different and more.
I think we all agreed on that the bowl judgments, the vile judgments, are the final act. This is God's
final act. But I think most of us, it must be like the French, I think, want to have it in an orderly way in our minds. And it's really just with a view to helping others as well as myself that we put in question too.
Yes. But the fact that the liars are of greater severity. They are very like that. They're alike. Even the subjects are quite alike as you go through the seven. But there's obvious a greater intensity with regard to the liars and what they've encompassed.
Yes. You remember the seals touch the quarter of the world, yes, the earth. The trumpets one third, particularly the woman in power. But the vials, the bowls, the cups are universal. The entire world is touched. It's going to go to Japan, to everywhere. The entire world will be under.
I think Mr. Pollock really builds his edifice upon the fact that the two verses to which we've turned are contemporaneous. And I don't think that on closer examination that it holds water. It would seem that the earlier verse in the 10th chapter is an indication that it's about to take place, whereas in chapter 16 it shows that it has taken place. Mm. And there does seem to be room, an interval of time, I don't know whether the Berlin agreed with this, for the bringing in of the vials. Mm.
So what you said hasn't been on deaf ears. I think we have taken account of it. Perhaps we still need to consider the matter further as to how it was worked out in detail.